Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I see who was able to set their clocks 1 hour forward. Congratulations to all of you. I will be announcing one by one those who may come in late, just so they can be embarrassed, but no, I won't do that. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son became man and went to the cross and died for our sins. We thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead, and now he lives forever, the God-man at your right hand, and whoever believes in him will never perish but has eternal life. And Father, we thank you for gathering us together again today as family in Christ. We thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity today to hear from your word, fellowshipping together, singing. And we just also ask, Father, for your protection and provision for all the saints, and most particularly those who are in great need who are suffering this morning. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. A few announcements this morning. First of all, I would ask prayers this morning for Pam Jordan. Her brother Chuck went home to be with the Lord last week. So please pray for Pam and John and Pam's sister-in-law and their whole family. Well, this month we are looking at Grace Prison Ministries as the missionary organization that we're featuring. And reminder from last week, they work to change lives of prisoners through evangelism, preaching the gospel inside the prisons and then teaching the prisoners there. The goal is to restore their lives. These are people, as we know, are scorned and rejected by most, but there's love and hope and forgiveness only in Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep going here. My clicker. I'm going to talk about this next week. There's their website, www.graceprisons.org. Let's see. You probably know who that young lady is on the left, right? Did people see who that is? Well, most of us know she's been in Germany on a missionary trip. It's over now, and she's coming home. So we just need to pray for one more leg of the journey. But she says it's been an incredible week. The goal was to lay the groundwork for a team that's going to go back in the summer to Cologne. There's also a couple there, and Olivia asked for prayers for them. Michael and Nia Ashton, because they were originally from the Gator Christian Life Church, but now they're living in Cologne, and they're going to stay. One of the major things that Olivia's group did was to lay the groundwork and make connections so that Michael and Nia can continue to follow up with those people. They visited a ton of refugee settlements across the city of Cologne. They were gathering information about who lived there, what languages they spoke, what kind of housing they had, and so forth. And again, they established relationships there. They witnessed there. And there's going to be a follow-up with Michael and Nia, and then this summer when young people from that church go back. And they also visited a university campus there, and that was very fruitful. They witnessed to the young people there, and some of them even became believers. And so that's really exciting as well. Again, please pray that, well, first of all, that her team gets back and also can transition to normal time. She sent this report. I looked at the time, and it's like 5 a.m. My gosh, she's up early. But I didn't remember that they're 6 hours ahead. So she's actually sending it at 11. But that's a transition to get back, 6 hours in time. So as well as we pray that they're safe on their way home. And again, just please pray for the Ashtons that they have what they need, their time and strength and support for the follow-up work that they're going to be doing. And Olivia also thanks us for our support and our prayers. So it was great to hear from her this morning. Great to know she's doing fine, coming back, and had a fruitful missionary trip. So wanted to give you all that information from her note. Very well organized. Nice paragraphs. All right, never mind. We wouldn't expect anything less from Olivia anyway, would we? All right, the title of today's message is The Great Hope. We're continuing in the letter of Colossians, and we're looking at, across the letter, at Paul and the fact that he sees a prize in the distance And he wants him and every other believer to receive that prize. And we're going to see this morning, it's tied up in this word hope. And we started to look at that last week, and we're going to continue. But Paul uses language that really gets our attention when he's talking about this prize that still awaits believers, saints. He talks about riches and wealth and treasures and the inheritance and the glory and the prize. And there are a number of passages in Colossians that describe different aspects of this prize. He spends a lot of verses in this letter on this subject. It's kind of interspersed, so you might miss it at first, but just about every part of this letter, he talks about something about the prize. So we're going to look at continue those this morning. We started last Sunday when we looked at the first one. We're not going to go there, but it's Colossians 1, 3 to 6. And we saw the key expression there was the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, as we go along, we're going to note words that Paul uses. It's really important to note the words that he uses. Here again, the words are the hope laid up for you in heaven. We can see here that ultimately the prize is something that's going to be in heaven. It's interesting, though, because everything that has to do with our receiving it occurs here on earth. So we're going to see more of that. But as we go along, again, we're going to look at different words that Paul uses whenever he talks about this future goal or prize. Here, Paul describes the prize as the word hope. And we saw that the word hope means this, the thing that someone expects and looks forward to. Expects is the key word. Paul's always using language that makes it suggests that the probability of our achieving this is really high. And it's not because of us, as we're going to see. It's because of what the Lord has done. You see, the hope in the Bible is something that is expected and looked forward to because of measures taken and always by God to ensure its fulfillment. God has placed His Spirit in us to ensure the fulfillment. God has given us His Word to ensure the fulfillment. God has placed us in Christ to ensure this fulfillment. And yet, it's not a sure thing. This is one of the tensions of being a Christian, is to understand that God has set everything up. He has laid out the path for us. He wants us to achieve it. And in most cases, we will. But we still have to be concerned about the things that could prevent us from making forward progress. He's going to use words we're going to see in a minute where he's going to say, I want you to be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And when we hear those words, the first thing maybe we think about is our sinfulness. And yet that's not really what Paul warns us about. He knows it's there. What he warns us about, as we've seen, are the false philosophies. Legalism. Legalism is a big problem when it comes to our sins. Why? Because legalism says that you have to do something about your sins when you sin, and you've got to stop yourself from sinning. And yet the Bible says that's not going to work. It never did. All we have to do is look at the saints in the Old Testament to realize that they could never keep the law, all right, in their flesh. It's not going to happen. And therefore, we have to understand that it's God's power. And that the thing that can sink us in this regard of moving forward, not salvation, because that's insured, right? We have eternal life. But the thing that can stop us from running the race is the lies that the world wants to give us, that false teachers want to tell us and get into our hearts so that we stop making progress. The thing, above all else, that our enemies, the principalities and powers, want to do to us as Christians is discourage us so that we'll quit. That's what they want to do. Everyone thinks they're trying to get us to sin. And sure, there's some of that. But their real goal is to have us stop. Not to have the hope anymore. To be in despair. To be in judgment of self. To be in fear and in guilt. And the antidote to that is real simple. Christ in the Word of God. And nowhere is Christ glorified more than this letter, Colossians, as we've seen. So the key word is hope. And it means the thing that one expects, one that looks forward to in view of the measures by God taken to ensure its fulfillment. All right, so the next passage we were in last week was Colossians 1, 9 to 12, where we saw the key expression is, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice how it's worded, qualified us to share. We're already qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And in light, again, points to heaven. Why? Because light, in capital letters, is Christ and the gospel. And that just means, where's Christ now? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. When we are raptured and go, we're going to go meet him in the clouds, and he's going to bring us to heaven. We'll always be with him. And that's where the inheritance is. The key word here is inheritance. Inheritance. And the prize is our share of that inheritance of the saints in light. Let's continue today in Colossians 1. I know you were all waiting for me to tell you the first passage we're going through. You probably guessed it was in Colossians, but it's in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Now, we've been to these passages before, and that's the way we're taking on this book, is by looking at big picture, looking at themes that go across the letter. By the time we get to the part, and I know everyone traditionally thinks of this as studying a Bible book, you know, where we go through it section by section and verse by verse. By the time we get there, we will be so familiar with this letter that we'll be able to make all kinds of connections no matter where we are. And that's the purpose of doing it this way. So Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, I bring this to the attention of the Lordship salvation people. Why? Because this is our condition up till the moment we believed in Christ. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind. We were engaged in evil deeds. And it was there that the Lord had the gospel presented to us and we believed it. And then he took us from death to life. He made us alive. All right? It's his work. We were not able to do some of the things that the Lordship salvationists say we have to do, like follow Christ and give up our lives and repent. We weren't able to do that. Why? Because we were alienated from God. We weren't going to listen to what he had to say. We were hostile in mind. We were negative towards God. We were his enemies. We were engaged in evil deeds when he saved us. You see, that's the good news. All right. He has now reckoned, he's done it. He reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. His death has reconciled us to the Father. In order for a reason, though, here we go. In order to, what was one of the reasons that he died and has reconciled us? In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, and we're going to get to that, but if indeed really means if, and I'm really confident it's going to happen. Right, that's the sense of it. A lot of people get scared by if, and I understand that. It's good to be, in a way, it's good to be a little concerned when you see the word if. Why? Because that's all of a sudden the attention is on us. We don't, hopefully by now, when you understand the grace of God, that the last thing we want to do is think it's dependent on us. I mean, it's just kind of logical. If once we understand that God loves us so much that he gave us his son, and that his graces are going to be there every day, and that he has given us everything that we need for life and holiness, well, I want to leave it in his hands now. You see? And so the if here, we're going to have to take a look at that. He's saying, I'm really confident this is going to happen. But the thing about it is that you really do need to continue in the faith if you want to be presented before the Lord holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then he says, firmly established and steadfast. In other words, you won't easily be moved by the lies. You won't easily be moved off your course by the heresies. You won't be moved by people that come into your life and say you have to practice these things in order to be pleasing to God. You have to have a certain practice. You have to, you know, deny your body. You have to fast. You have to be on your knees. You have to be all these things if you want to be presented before the Lord holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's simply not true. What do we have to do? Continue in what we believe. Continue established and steadfast in God's word, understanding that only the Spirit can do the work that's required for us to be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Don't move away from the hope of the gospel. You heard it and proclaimed it. What's the gospel? It's good news that when we were dead, God made us alive. You see, the good news is that every day he's given us everything that we need. We stand in the grace of God. That's what we need to hold on to. All right. Proclaimed, I love this next one, by the way. Proclaimed in all creation under heaven. We miss these things, but let's take a moment and read that. Just look at that again. What was proclaimed, the gospel? In what way? All creation under heaven. A lot of people ask, you know, well, what about the aborigine in such and such an island, you know? And the answer is, well, actually, the gospel is proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Isn't that what that says? All creation under heaven, right? In the book of Romans, it says that, you know, when it needs to be the case, God can even use the stars in the heavens to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get wacky with that. We don't need that. We have something much, much better, which is the Bible. But God will have his word known. In the Gospel of John, it says that Christ is the light that enlightens every man. In other words, every man has the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, does he want us to go and preach it? Of course. But in any event, God's not going to say, well, sorry, such and such and such didn't go, so therefore that person's going to go to hell. I mean, what kind of God would that be? Right? Again, because if he puts it on man, it's going to fall short. He makes sure that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a bold statement to make, and a lot of people will disagree. But that's what God's word says. Preached in all creation under heaven. Jesus is the light that enlightens every man. So let's just relax and understand that God's got this, all right? And he says, this was proclaimed and I was made a minister. But the key thing I want you to look at this morning is the phrase, to present you before him, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. You see, this is another aspect of the prize, that we would be presented holy. It's a prize, blameless, beyond reproach. Why is that a prize? People usually look at this and say, oh, that's work. Oh, I can't have any fun anymore. You know, that's the human response to these kind of words, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. But I just want you to think of one thing. I want you to think of the fact that the Bible says in the book of Romans, are being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. What does that mean? He's that. He is holy. He is blameless. He is beyond reproach. And the project of our lives, by which, remember, all the measures required have been taken by the Lord for this project to be completed, is to bring us to conformity with Christ. So we should get our eyes off ourselves and stop moaning and groaning and thinking, oh my gosh, I have this sin in my life and I don't really want to, you know, this and that, and I just don't want to be feeling guilty all the time, and I'm ashamed. I know I don't, you know, measure up to that, and I've been on the planet for, I'm not going to tell you how long, and I'm still, you know I have problems with this. No, but, well, here's the problem. The only problem is that your eyes are in the wrong place. You see, the book of Hebrews says, the way you run the race is to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the key. A lot of people make it more complicated than it has to be. I mean, I know I'm hammering on this lordship salvation. There's a good reason for that. I don't want to get into it this morning. But that's another problem with lordship salvation. Why? The eyes are always on the person, the people, what you have to do, where you fall short, where your heart's not right, but blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? That's not going to work. Because the thing about Christianity is from start to finish, it's about him. And if they want to talk about repentance, the idea is to turn away from looking at your idols and then turn and look at him. Just like in Moses, when the people of Israel were in the desert and the serpents were on the scene because of their failures and they were killing people, he didn't say, you have to repent of your sins. He said, I'm going to put a standard up and you're going to look at that and live. Well, that standard is Jesus Christ. And that's how we become holy and blameless and beyond reproach, by looking at him and have the Holy Spirit turn us into that, into him. I shouldn't say that. But that is the holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And it's his work. Now, not the deity of Christ. Okay, that's Mormonism, right? We're never going to be turned into God. So forget that. Anybody tells you that, walk away. It's the humanity of Christ. It's God in the flesh. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and forgiveness. All the things that will be described in chapter 3 of Colossians. That is holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And he wants every saint to be presented that way. Now, when Paul writes to present you before him, by the way, it's really interesting. I want you to notice something. Notice in verse 22, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That can only be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who's God and has a fleshly body, by the way. Jesus Christ has reconciled you in his body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In other words, Jesus wants to present you before Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That tells you from start to finish it's in his hands, doesn't it? So, what is this, though? What does it mean to present you before him? Well, simply, he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about, where every saint is going to be evaluated. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. To present you before Christ, Christ presenting you before himself, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What does it mean to be presented before Christ? It means this. It means that every saint must appear. You, me, Paul, everybody. Every saint must appear before Christ at his judgment seat. Okay? Now, don't be scared off by the word judgment. It doesn't mean condemnation here. We'll see what it means in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, notice that pleasing the Lord here is Paul's ambition, meaning it's in the future, it hasn't happened yet. We also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I can't tell you that I understand all the pieces of this, right? A lot of people want to get into the specifics. I don't know why we always do that, you know? We're not satisfied with what the Bible actually says, you know? So we want more, right? Well, there's a lot of things where we don't get more. And it's probably a good thing, you know? Because he's basically just saying, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? The issue is going to be the deeds in our body after we become believers, and we're going to be recompensed. And that's pretty much it. The deeds, whether good or bad. And a lot of people, you know, want to, again, go at that and say the bad are sins, the bad are not sins. You have to subtract the bad from the good, and you get your, you know, composite score. Forget about that. Just relax. Think of it simply that God is on our side working every day to make us holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. The odds are really good that that's going to happen. And we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which means it matters what we do. You know, it matters whether or not we keep our eyes on Christ. It matters. Why? Because we are going to appear before him, and he is going to evaluate us on the basis of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. All right, again, the deeds in our body will be evaluated. That goes to the people who think that it doesn't matter. You just, you know, let go and let God and just, you know, think good thoughts. No, actually, the way the process works is that you are transformed into the image and likeness of Christ in order that you may be living in your calling, whatever that might be. That's why in Romans 12, Paul keeps saying, if you've been given the gift of preaching, preach. If you've been given the gift of giving, give, right? Why is he saying that? Well, those are the deeds done in the body that the Lord is set you up for. Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, you know, you've been saved by grace in order that you may live in the works that God has prepared before the beginning of time for you. They go together. All right? So there are works, there are deeds that flow out of our spirituality, our growth, our relationship with the Lord. Doesn't it make sense? I mean, how can you be kind and gracious and loving and then never help your brother or sister? Right? Are you really kind and gracious and loving if you never help a brother or a sister? Of course not. Right? We would call that in everyday, you know, life hypocrisy. Well, God doesn't want hypocrites. He wants sons and daughters. Now, when a father or a mother looks at a son and says, "That's my boy," right? What do they mean by that? They mean that they're living according to the goals and dreams and standards of the parents. And so too are we to do that. We are to be about our Father's business like Jesus was, whatever that might be. But we know it starts with the changes that the Holy Spirit is making inside of us so that the desires of the flesh become less and less and less attractive, and living as the new man or woman becomes more and more and more attractive. And in that is works, you know, no longer steal, but instead do something with your hands so you'll have something to give a brother or a sister. No longer present the members of your body to sin, but instead present the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness. You know, that means, what do instruments do? They're at work. They're doing things. Why do you think we're called the body of Christ? Because a body does stuff, right? Body has hands, and the hands do things. And I know we're worried about robots taking over all that stuff, but I really don't think that's going to happen. I mean, people are afraid of that. But no, our body is meant to be used. Legs and arms and all that. And that's who we are. We're the body of Christ, right? We're not the couch potato of Christ. We're the body, right? All right. So the point is real simple, that this leads to deeds done by the power of the Spirit. And that's the issue here, the judgment seat. And all of that, now he wants us to be presented holy, blameless, beyond reproach at this judgment seat. What does it depend on? Let's look back at Colossians 1:23. What does it depend on? It doesn't depend on somebody giving you a guilt trip. Unfortunately, that's probably the number one tool in a lot of pastors' toolboxes to get people to do stuff. It's not it. Let's see what it is. Colossians 1:23. If indeed, or against seeing that, or if, and I'm pretty sure it's true, right? That's the sense of that. If indeed you continue in the faith, that's the key, right? Continuing in the faith, making forward progress in what we believe, having the Holy Spirit work on us so that what we say we believe becomes who we are, all right? That's what he's talking about. Continue in the faith. Firmly established, steadfast. How do you do that? By having a regular dose of God's word to strengthen you. All right? That's how you do that. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. What does that mean? He wouldn't say this if there were no forces in our life that are trying to move us away from the hope of the gospel. He talks about in chapter 2, he'll talk about, I want your hearts to be encouraged. You see, why would he say that? Well, because our hearts can be discouraged. And they will be if we listen to the world, if we listen to lies, if we fall into legalism. Our hearts will be discouraged, right? If you don't do this, you're not pleasing to God anymore. Now, how joyful is that? If I were to say that this morning, right? If you're not out there working hard this week and evangelizing, count them, at least 20 people, you know, and you have to do this and do that, and you better not sin anymore. How joyful will you be at the end of all that? Not very, right? No, we need our hearts encouraged. You see, the other team wants our hearts of the saints to be discouraged so that we'll quit. That's what he's saying. He says, I don't want you to move away from the hope of the gospel you've heard proclaimed in all creation. And I want you to notice that this hope that we've been looking at is... It's not there. That's okay. All right. The gospel includes promises. The hope, I didn't put it in the slides. Notice that the hope is of the gospel here. It means an expectation that springs forth from the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. So what that means is that the gospel, it has future promises associated with it, and that fulfillment of those promises is eagerly anticipated. And that's the perspective that we have, hopefully every day, that we're looking forward to the blessings that still remain for us in this life and when we get to heaven. But don't miss the fact that this calls for us to make forward progress. The Christian life is a forward progress kind of thing, right? It kind of is like a football game when you're the running back, you know, and the Holy Spirit is the offensive line. You know, and the defenders that you're trying to make forward progress, you know, are our enemies, right? The flesh, the world, the devil. And we know that our offensive line is the best. So that's not where the problem's going to be. And we know the quarterback, Jesus Christ, is going to hand us the ball. That's not where the problem is. The issue is, are we going to run with the ball? That's the issue. Are we going to continue to move forward in the Christian life, to grow? That's the issue. Are we going to grow? The Bible has so much, especially in the epistles, about movement and progress and growth and running and walking and striving, all those things. That's movement. Can you feel it? You don't just say, I'm just going to do nothing. No, yeah, that's not the Bible, all right? So understand that we are to continue in the faith. We are not to allow anything to move us away from this hope. And you see, Paul's really concerned that the heretical teachings that are documented in chapter 2 could move the saints away from the hope of the gospel. That's why he warns and admonishes us against those things. Take those things seriously. Every one of them will confuse and discourage you and have the effect of moving you away from the hope of the gospel. And that's why Paul includes them. He doesn't want that to happen. Now, this is not a salvation issue. Being presented to Christ at his evaluation seat as complete, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Let's continue. Colossians 1:25. Let's read that next. Colossians 1:25. Again, I hope you see we're moving through the letter. This prize is found in many places in the letter. Of this church, I was made a minister, Paul writes, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That's the issue. If we're going to continue in the faith, it's going to be based on the preaching of the word of God. If we're going to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, it's going to be based on the preaching of the word of God, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Notice what that is. That is the guilt trips that you better put the saints on. That is the warnings that you have to give them about how they don't measure up. Is that the preaching that is called for? Absolutely not. What is it? The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. We are in a unique age. We are unique, and we're different people. We are a new creation. I say that because we're different from the Old Testament people, or even the people in the Gospels. Okay? Why? Because there were things that were hidden from all those past ages, and now are being manifested to church age saints. Never forget that. That's who we are, the mystery that has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed. See, God has desires, and his heart and his love says, I want these people, the ones who believe in my son after he's raised from the dead, the ones who are in union with my son, he says, I will to make known to them the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And very simply, he says, want to know the mystery? Oh, everyone does, right? Oh, I want to watch a mystery movie. I want to read a mystery book because I want to know what the mystery is. Ooh, who is Deep Throat, after all? Those of you old enough to remember Watergate. People for years, who assassinated Kennedy? I mean, we're always interested in these mysteries being solved. But what's the ultimate mystery? What is the mystery that was hidden from past ages and generations? I want you to think about this. And has now been manifested to the church age saints. God willed that we would know these riches of this glory, of this mystery among Gentiles. What is it? Christ in you. That's the mystery that has been revealed and has been given to the church age saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's the hope. It's Christ in you. Think about that for a minute. Think about the fact that God has placed Christ in us. And that is the mystery, and that is the hope. That's the basis for the hope. What a hope it is. Think about that. I mean, God's not fooling around, you know? He just didn't say, okay, now you're saved, go out there and do a better job than you used to do. No, he said, I have placed my spirit in you, and I have placed Christ in you. And that's a mystery. It's been hidden from past generations, now being revealed. By the way, it's being revealed not through mysticism. He doesn't say if you go to a mountaintop and you have an angel talk to you, you'll understand the meaning of Christ in you. No, he says it's been revealed through the preaching of the word of God. In other words, don't expect, remember this is hidden and then revealed. Don't expect that you're just going to sit around, you know, and do what you want and then understand the meaning of Christ in you. Because that's not going to work. It's based on the preaching of God's word and living life with the orientation towards the truth of who Christ is. We'll see this if we get this far, but Paul says things like, you know, I've been writing these things. It's been 20 years since I believed in Christ. I had time alone with the risen and glorified Christ, Paul says, to learn these things. And yet, I am still coming to know him. That's what we mean by the mystery that's now been revealed. Coming to know the amazing glory of Christ and what it means that he's in you. And we'll be learning about that forever. Because Christ is in us, we eagerly await the day when we will be revealed with him in glory. All right, let's continue. Colossians 1, 28 to 29. Paul writes about him and Timothy in particular, but also Epaphras, his fellow laborers. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and woman, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Notice, he's working hard at a couple of things. What are they? We've seen this. Admonishing every man. What's that? Warning them against the things that can stop them. Warning them against worldly philosophies. Listening to the world to try to get worldly wisdom on how to cope with things in life. I wonder what Oprah is saying this week, you know? I wonder what Oz, the wizard, or whatever his name is talking about this week, because that's what I need to get through the week, you know? No, that's just not what you need. That's what you need in order to be thrown away from your foreign progress. This is serious stuff. A lot of people say, what's the harm? You ever hear people say that? What's the harm of this? What's the harm of that? Paul says, great harm. Because it's moving you away from the hope of the gospel. You're taking your eyes off Christ and putting it on some nonsense that isn't even true. No, he says, I admonish you. He wouldn't do that if there weren't real dangers in our walk. There are. And he says, and I'm teaching them. That's the other key. I'm teaching them with all wisdom. That's where this comes from. Why? So that is a purpose. Why is he admonishing? Why is he teaching all of us with all the wisdom he has? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. There's that presenting again. Right? Earlier he says, present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Here he kind of packages it all together and says, I want to present you complete in Christ. I want to say to Christ, I did everything I could so that they would be complete in terms of being transformed into your image and likeness in you. That's his work. Now, again, he doesn't stand still. He doesn't just pray for them. He does that, but that's not all he does. He admonishes. He warns against the dangers. He teaches. You know, Paul would tell Timothy, you know, preach the word in season and out of season with great patience and instructions, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but what? Seeking out their own teachers who will tickle their ears. What is that? Stopping forward progress. I have to keep telling you again and again, because for some reason, people discount this. The big danger to us in our walk with Christ is false teaching. You know, that is the danger. Above all else, is that we've moved away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ by false teaching. And that's what he talks about here. For this purpose, I labor striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. The key phrase about the prize, presenting every one of us complete in Christ. The key words, complete in Christ. We saw this when we studied the book of Ephesians in Thursday night. You might say, oh, we didn't study the book of Ephesians. Well, yeah, we did. It was just on Thursday night. Maybe you'd come more often and you'd find out what we're teaching now. But anyway, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, there's this very misunderstood expression about do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You guys know that, right? Well, that's not at all what it says, okay? Actually. And we, if you want to know more, actually, there was a blog series last year, too, on this as well. It says, you know, be completed by the Spirit. That's really what it means. Be completed by the Spirit. So the point is that Holy Spirit's at work in completing. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? It means there's a work in progress, and the goal is for that we be complete. And that means that we're complete like Christ is complete in his humanity. You know, we'll be complete in the fruit of the Spirit. Won't that be great to think about the fact that we'll be complete in these virtues of love? That we'll have been completed in what it means to love sacrificially. That we'll be completed in the joy of the Lord. Imagine that. To really wake up every day and have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Not because you force yourself. I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to think positive thoughts. I'm going to look at pictures of flowers and little sheep. No, because the Holy Spirit has been at work in you, using the truth of the Word of God, keeping your eyes on Christ. You'll find more and more joy in your heart, and so forth. That's what it means to be complete. Self-control is another one. All of us have areas where we find it really hard, a.k.a. impossible, to be self-controlled. That's the flesh. However, it's the fruit of the Spirit to become that. And whose fruit is it? The Spirit's fruit, not ours. If you keep trying to think that I'm going to beat this, if I just do one more New Year's revolution, it's going to happen. No, it'll never happen with you doing that. It only happens by means of the Spirit. But it can happen. Otherwise, the fruit of the Spirit would not include self-control. Imagine how complete that is. When you really do look at these areas that used to bedevil you, and you really do say, nope, it's totally lost its attraction for me. It's not because of my willpower. It's because I've been changed more and more according to how the new man and new woman think. And I really aren't interested anymore. I got a much better life to live over here. And all that's going to do is pull me away. That's the right motivation to have to understand the, you know, putting aside the deeds of the flesh. Complete in Christ. That's how he's going to present us, wants to. Purpose for which Paul labors, strives to present every one of us complete in Christ. And he has great confidence in seeing this happen because of him, not because of us, but because, notice, I strive according to his power, verse 29, which mightily works in me. I think it's going to happen because I know the power of God is at work making it happen. Okay. It's the omnipotence of Christ. See how everything comes back? It's interesting because a lot of people think, well, I don't know what that means. That sounds too simple. Well, just read the Bible a little. Read Colossians a little. Understand that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Understand that our righteousness and our redemption and our sanctification and our wisdom are all in Christ. And you'll start to understand that, yeah, he is all sufficient. And the same thing here. He has all the power needed to assure that we will receive that prize. And that allows Paul to eagerly anticipate that day when he can present us complete in Christ. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, as we look at this question of the power at work and who it is. Why can Paul and Timothy labor and strive in hope? One reason, really simply laid out in 1 Timothy 4:10. We've seen in Colossians Paul saying that he and Timothy are laboring and striving. And here we see it again. When Paul writes directly to Timothy, he says, it is for this. We labor and strive. Why? Because we fixed our hope on the talents and genius and all about good guys that are over there in Colossae. No. We have fixed our hope on our eloquence. You know, Tim, you're really coming along with being able to strike quite a phrase there. No, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. By the way, boy, this must be the day for knocking around some things that are not true, that are taught, like Calvinism, that says that Jesus didn't die for everybody and he's only the Savior of the elect. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, well, that's not true, is it? What does it say here? Really clear. It's almost like God is all-knowing. And he kind of knows some of the lies that are going to be out there. And he says, you know, we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior. By the way, that proves that Jesus is God of all men. And then the Presbyterians and the Calvinists said, well, you know, all men doesn't really mean all men. It just means all Christians. Have you heard that one? Well, let's keep reading. The Savior of all men. What's the next word? Especially, meaning a subset of all men, is who? Believers. So apparently all men means everybody. Jesus is the Savior of everybody, especially believers. All right. But Paul and Timothy haven't placed their hope in believers, have they? They've placed their hope on the living God, the Savior. That's it. That's it. But what a place to put your hope. The only place, really, if you think about it. And we got to, that's what I mean about learning to know the Lord. It really means things like checking out where we place our hope. You know what I'm saying? If today you're placing your hope on the fact that, you know, I lost 10 pounds. And I'm placing my hope that that's going to totally change everything in my life. Everyone's going to love me and I'm going to be a success at work because I lost 10 pounds. You know, or I place my hope on the fact that, man, you know, I looked at my 401k and my gosh, look what happened. It's at $12 or whatever. That's not a good number. You want a little more than that for your retirement if you can possibly swing it. But You know, and I'm going to place my hope in that. I know, it's funny because people are always thinking about way out there someday. You know, there's this magical, blissful place called retirement. And it's heaven. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest lies that's ever been propagated on planet Earth is that the golden years are golden. You know what I'm saying? Live for today. Live for Christ today. Understand how you've been graced out and blessed today. Don't put your hope on your money. Don't put your hope on some theoretical future where you're going to check off every box in your list. What's that thing? Bucket list now? And then that's it. I'm placing my hope that I got a good bucket list. Don't place your hope in people. A lot of people do that. You know, I got great friends. They'll always be there for me. Ha! That's not true. Listen, if they weren't always there for the Apostle Paul, they won't be there for us either. Sorry, everyone thinks, oh, but I got a true friend. Well, maybe, I hope you do, but the fact of the matter is that true friend is human. And there will be enough things that could put pressure on him that he would stop being your friend or she. Don't place your hope in people. Place your hope where Paul and Timothy have placed it, on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. He will never leave you or desert you. There are riches way beyond our imaginations in him. You see it? And those are all facts. And that's how we grow more in love with him. That's how we learn more and understand the mystery and the wisdom and the riches of who he is. Wow. All that about the prize, and we're still in chapter 1. But not for long. Let's go to chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. Colossians 2, 1 to 3. The prize. That we may be presented complete in Christ. Wow. By his power. Okay. Colossians 2, 1 to 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who haven't personally seen my face, notice that their hearts may be encouraged. Interesting. I really do wish more leaders and pastors and parents even would pay attention to verse 2. That's the first thing that Paul wants. He knows if that's not there, the others will not follow. Notice that their hearts may be encouraged. Yeah, that's what the Word of God does. See, I hear this all the time. And I'm not, this isn't, you know, but I hear this, oh man, I go to these churches, but they don't teach much of the Word of God. You know? And I just, you know, you're not going to be encouraged, again, by a scintillating personality behind the pulpit, or a great musical, don't get me wrong, if the music has God's Word in it, you will be. But if it's only because they got great horn section, you know, that's not going to encourage your heart. All right? It's what? God's Word. Who you are in Christ, who Christ is, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's why he's struggling. Having been knit together in love, we're in this together, by the way, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from what? The full assurance of what? Understanding. Understanding. Yeah. Not the full assurance that we have baptized more people than any other church in the city. No. The full assurance of understanding. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But the way that we have wealth is from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding who Christ is. Resulting in a true knowledge. Notice it's about understanding and knowledge. There's the word again. God's mystery. That is Christ himself. And notice the next phrase. In whom are what? Hidden. Isn't that interesting? Remember I said to you, it's not something that you just go to a mountaintop and, oh yeah, now I understand all the mysteries of Christ. Well, that's not true because they're hidden. They're hidden, but they're all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that a great adventure to be on? That you know they're hidden, but you know how they be revealed to you by continuing in God's Word, where you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And then someday they won't be hidden because you've understood the secret. And it's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in that. They're all in Christ. I want you, your hearts to be encouraged, knit together in love, attaining all the wealth. But that wealth comes from the full assurance of understanding. And that results in a real knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. Notice that's the goal. the true knowledge of God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This goal has several layers. First, that the hearts of the saints may be encouraged or comforted. That's first. Next, notice that there's an attainment, that they may attain. See, here's the thing. It's interesting. You have the struggle of Paul, but running right alongside it is the attainment that he wants us to have. Forward progress. He's got it. He wants us to have it. That we attain what? All the wealth that comes from, here's the key phrase, full assurance of understanding. The hope of glory being presented complete in Christ comes from the full assurance of understanding. That's the thing that you have to understand. Yeah, this full assurance results in what? A complete knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. So let me get this straight. The idea is that the preaching of God's word encourages our hearts. As we hear the word of God and we have encouraged hearts, hopeful hearts, we then gain the wealth, which is the full assurance of understanding who Christ is. When we attain a full knowledge, a complete knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, we've attained the prize. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people think that the prize is going to be, I don't know, a place, or the prize is going to be a throne, or a medal, or a crown, or being recognized by everybody else as the greatest believer in the church. You know, a lot of people think, well, what's the prize? Well, it's right here. The goal is to achieve a complete knowledge of Christ. And that is the prize. This is the greatest prize in the universe, to know who he is, to know all the riches of wealth and understanding that are in him. There's no greater prize than that. Really. I mean, really. And that's what he wants you to understand. The three words, and while I have to close here or soon, the key words are knowledge and mystery and Christ. Knowledge, mystery, and Christ. Understanding. Encouraged hearts. Can you see where this all is at work, where it's going on? It's in our hearts. And that we would have a full assurance of understanding. And that they may result in a complete knowledge of Christ. That's where the prize is. And that we have a role in that and by learning God's word. Let me ask you something. Can any of us here today say that we've already gained this prize? This is what I mean. Do you know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge yet? I don't know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I know some, but not all of them. By the way, neither did Paul at the time he wrote this. He didn't know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge yet either. Isn't that interesting? We always have this idea that the writers have all it all down pat, and they're pontificating from on high. No, the only thing they have down pat is what the Holy Spirit has given them to write. But they're still on their way, just like we are. Isn't that great? Yes, they're saints, we're saints. All right, we're going to just look one more thing. The reason why I know for sure that Paul, at the time he wrote Colossians, did not know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is because he wrote another book at the same time, and that's Philippians. This is where we're going to end today. I want you to see what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. If you could turn there. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Did Paul attain complete knowledge of Christ yet? Did he know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge yet? Look at Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things, Paul writes, were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. In view of what? The surpassing value, the riches, the treasures, the wealth. Of what? What is the overall surpassing value? What has value beyond anything else? Notice what it is. Knowing Christ my Lord. And he's saying that I am on my way. We'll see this. For whom, Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Actually, the Greek word has a different connotation than just rubbish, but we won't get into that right now. That I may gain Christ. Notice he hasn't gained Christ yet. Isn't that interesting? We think about the fact that, you know, we're believers, we've gained Christ. No, Christ is in us. We're in Christ, but there's something else that is still a future gain. And he says it, knowing Christ Jesus is my Lord, you know, that may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That righteousness was comes from God on the basis of faith. Notice what he wants. Hasn't happened yet. That I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may really come to understand what the resurrection is all about. For me, for everybody, for the Father, for the universe. That's what I want to know, Paul writes. I don't know it yet. I want to come to know the fellowship of his sufferings. How was he able to go through all of that? And when I know that, I can understand how and why I go through the things I do. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, orienting my whole life around what he did. And that's why we look at what we do every time we gather for the Lord's Supper when he died for us, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Notice verse 12, not that I've already obtained it. That's how I know Paul hadn't yet known all the riches of wealth and knowledge that are in Christ. He says right there, I haven't got it yet. I haven't obtained it yet. I'm still on my way. I haven't already become perfect or complete. That same goal he wants for us, he still hadn't reached himself, completion in Christ. But what does he do? I press on. Meaning, I don't let anything get in the way of making more progress towards the goal. That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. When Christ Jesus got him and Paul believed in him, there was something that he wanted Paul to lay hold of. And it's still in the future that I might lay hold of that. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul, writing Colossians, in Philippians, in Ephesians, hadn't yet laid hold of this prize. And yet one thing I do, this is where we have to, do what Paul does. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forget it. A lot of people want to dwell in the past, their mistakes, their failures, or even their achievements. Paul says, I count it, but rubbish. Forget it. And I reach forward, there's that forward progress, to what lies ahead. There are things that lie ahead that Paul wants us to reach forward to as well. I press on for the goal, the end zone, for the prize. There's a prize awaiting me and you, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, it's an upward call. It's a heavenly goal, and it's in Christ. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And we'll see in the letter of Colossians in a little while, he'll say, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Because where things above are where Christ is. It's all about him. And what we're called to do is to go to his word again and again and see something about him and then understand how it changes things for us because of who he is. All right, let's close. We'll pick this up next Sunday. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of the glory of Christ. And we thank you that we have a way, have those riches unlocked, and we can more and more know and have the fuller and fuller understanding, so it would become more and more complete in him. And we know that your word presents this to us, and we are to dive in there and continue in your word. We thank you also for all the gifts that make it possible, the Spirit, union with Christ, the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, and one another. And Father, we ask at this time that you would take care of us throughout this week. Have the Holy Spirit give us an insight, a new insight if that's what we need, or just reflecting on what we've already seen regarding the magnificence of Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of reminders. I mean it when I say I want to see more people come into the Thursday evening. Not for me. I mean, for me, I love the group that's there, and I'm used to that, and I'm all comfortable and cozy. But for you, I think of the things that we've covered in the last 3 years, and I consider that part of the teaching ministry, you know? And I want you to be a part of it, too, on Thursday nights, all right? If you absolutely can't be there, but you're available at that time, we also have Skype. People Skype in, if you know what that means. It's like you're at your own computer at home, and you can still be a part of it. And if you absolutely, if you're at work every Thursday at 7 o'clock, I understand. But I'll tell you something else. All the notes are posted on our website. So really, there's really not much of an excuse for you not to at least be pretty aware of what's being taught on Thursday evenings. And guess what we're in now? The end times. Something everybody wants to know more about, including more than that's in the Bible, which is another story. You know, people have questions that the answers aren't in the Bible, so I just don't answer them. I can't. What am I going to do? Write poetry or, you know? No. But anyway, it's a great time. I want you to come as much as you can. We pray at the end. And again, I want to encourage everybody to let us know what you want us to pray for. That serves two purposes, by the way. One is that you're prayed for, but actually two, remember, we're members one of another. We're to be knit together in love. There are times when you really need us to be there for you, and sometimes we won't know, honestly, sometimes, unless we're asked to pray for that thing. So don't be a stranger. Don't be shy. Put the prayer in the prayer box. Go on our website. Type it in. All right? We will pray for that when we gather together on Thursday. All right. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for this day. Father, thank you again for all your gifts, for the Word of God, for one another, for prayer, for the Holy Spirit, for growth, for the prize. And Father, again, we just want to ask that the Spirit would use the Word that has been preached in our daily lives this week to enrich them and have us learn and understand a little more about the magnificence of your Son. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're all dismissed now. Enjoy this day and try to get a little rest because of the hour you feel like we lost and all of that. So.